We are sometimes told, especially by those that would present various ways to evangelize the lost, that one of the best would be by using the book of Romans. Particularly, this presentation from the book of Romans, according to this Romans Road Gospel presentation, would state from chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, that we are all sinners. And in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And then they might bring us to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which states that Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross. Then we would surely come to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and even verse 13, which says that we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we are to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And while it is certainly true that all these passages that I cited from chapter 3 all the way on down to chapter 10 in the book of Romans, they all refer to salvation, unfortunately, if you just focus in upon these scriptures and you neglect other relevant scriptures also dealing with salvation, you will have a distorted understanding of what the Bible declares about salvation. What I'd like to do in today's message is to share the missing scriptures. I cited about six passages that are commonly used in the Romans Road Gospel presentation. I would also like to share about six passages that are not commonly used that should also be there, and it would definitely improve the quality. Let me direct your attention, if you have your Bible, to chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Starting at verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this: God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Let me just stop a moment and interject this. This is clearly a salvation passage because of the words eternal life. Paul is not talking about rewards. He's talking about getting eternal life. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 7 is stating, if we are going to get eternal life, we must persist in doing good. Now, this is something that seems like the present-day salvation teachers are not proclaiming as they should. Paul emphasized this, and he wrote this to those that had already experienced, as we would say, the born-again conversion. They had already become true Christians, and the Apostle Paul wanted them to know that they will get, in the end, eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. They're going to have to do good. Only two types of people are described in this passage: those that do good and those that do evil. Notice not a single word is mentioned about faith. Not to say that faith is not cited elsewhere in Romans, it certainly is. But in this passage describing salvation, it's only mentioning persisting in doing good or doing evil. The emphasis that the Apostle Paul, the true grace teacher, is making is on one's behavior. This is not what the popular teachers of our day want to emphasize. They de-emphasize that. They say you can be immoral, you can be ungodly, and they say that is grace. While some might say, nowhere in the book of Romans does it say that we have to repent for salvation. Well, first of all, repentance is mentioned in the book of Romans. If one would just focus in upon chapter 2, 6 through 10, repentance is certainly implied. And by the way, this is describing the overcomer, because where the scripture says to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life, this is describing those that actually get into the kingdom, in other words, the overcomer. If you're a Christian, let me ask you this question. Is verse 7 describing you? In other words, are you persisting in doing good as you seek glory, honor, and immortality in the afterlife? Do you have your mind and your focus in upon the kingdom's glory, honor, and immortality there? Are you persisting in doing good now in this wicked and ungodly society that we're living in? Well, all through the Bible, God will give to each person according to what he has done. That's the very thing that the Apostle Paul stated in chapter 2, verse 6 of Romans. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." But also in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, the Lord also taught, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Over and over in the Bible, what we do is emphasized. It is very, very important. But again, not if you would listen to the eternal security teacher of our day. Oh, yes, of course, sometimes when they're put in a corner, they will say, it's true that your works are important. But for the most part, the way they teach, people will never get the impression that your behavior has any real importance whatsoever. And especially in conjunction with salvation, as Paul taught in Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Again, this is the Apostle Paul's salvation message. In chapter 3, verse 22, he said, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference." I find that somewhat interesting that the eternal security people will use Romans 3:23, but not Romans 3:22. Not the verse before. And this verse before is certainly connected with the verse after. It is certainly referring to salvation. The word believe here in this scripture is a continuous tense. Paul is telling those that had already been saved, the saints at Rome, they are going to have to continue to believe for this righteousness. Even though they had righteousness at that moment, for them to continue to remain righteous before God, they're going to have to continue to believe. And this is also shown elsewhere in the book of Romans. But sadly, by leaving this out, the distortion of what the book of Romans is teaching about salvation becomes greater and greater. If we jump down about another three chapters to chapter 6, the Apostle Paul at verse 18 wrote this, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Again, this is the Apostle Paul describing true Christians. They had already been set free from sin. And not only that, they were also slaves to righteousness. We're living in such a dark hour that people are thinking that they can be a Christian alcoholic, that they are a Christian addicted to pornography and the like. But folks, according to the Word of God, this is an impossibility. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, all the way on down to verse 36. It reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" How frequently we have heard John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." But the context is clearly talking about being set free from the slavery of sin. The same thing Paul wrote in Romans 6:18. Jesus sets us free from that slavery to sin. Now we know that because in Revelation 1:5 it says, "To him," referring to Jesus, "who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." So Jesus' blood is what sets us free from the slavery of sin. Until a person truly becomes born again, he or she is a slave to sin, even though they don't know they're a slave to sin. They might be going to church, and many are, and yet they're still on the road to hell. They're a slave to sin. It's impossible to be a Christian, according to the Bible, unless you're free from sin. According to John 8:35, Jesus said one is either a slave or he's a son. If you're a slave, referring to being a slave to sin, you have no permanent place in the family. You're not going to be in the family of God if you're a slave to sin, unlike what we are being told today. But a son belongs to it forever. As long as you remain free from that slavery of sin, as long as you continue to believe on Jesus, everything's fine. As long as you continue to believe and continue to follow, there's no problem. You will always remain a son. But you see, we are being told by those that teach once saved, always saved, that you don't have to continue to follow. You can go back. You can drift for a while into adultery and drunkenness and all forms of worldliness, all these other wicked abominations, as the Bible would describe it. It doesn't really make much difference what it might be. According to them, you don't have to live holy, and you can still get in the kingdom of God because you once had a moment of faith. Well, that's a lie. That's not the message of Romans or the Gospel of John or anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Now, I mentioned Romans chapter 6, verse 18. A similar passage to that is found in verse 22. Listen to what the Apostle Paul also wrote. And again, this is clearly a salvation passage. "But now that you have been set free from sin," there it is again. Now that you have been set free from sin, past tense, they were freed from all those sin addictions. And it says, "and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Clearly, Romans 6:22 is a very important salvation passage that many people haven't got the foggiest idea exists. Paul is describing the real Christian here in two ways. He's been set free from sin, and he's a slave to God. Paul said that leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Well, what happens if you go back? Well, that would contradict this. How would that lead to holiness and therefore result in eternal life? It doesn't say that in the Bible. And just like the Romans chapter 3, verse 22 scripture I mentioned a few minutes ago, bear in mind that we now have the same sort of truncated presentation in chapter 6. The eternal security people like to use Romans 6:23, which is a good verse. But the context of Romans 6:23 goes with Romans 6:22, the verse before. And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, very clearly, the Apostle Paul is writing about eternal life. Verse 23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know how it's presented in our day. It's a gift, therefore you can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing for you to do, they say. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing except you receive it. Now, is that the impression you're getting from noticing these other scriptures that the Apostle Paul gave here in the book of Romans? And elsewhere, may I add? Absolutely, positively not. If you just focus in on the few scriptures that the present-day Romans Road gospel presentation, so-called gospel presentation, would declare to the listeners, well, salvation or eternal life is a gift. There's no repentance, no endurance necessary, no deliverance from sin that occurs. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you go right back as normal in your living. Well, sometimes, of course, again, they're put in a corner. They'll say, well, yes, faith without works is dead. They'll say sometimes, but certainly not at other times, they would deny by their teaching that very passage from the book of James. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Holiness is magnified in the scriptures. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And it says again in that scripture, make every effort to be holy. Now, when was the last time you ever heard that emphasized? Have you ever heard that emphasized? Probably not. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Written to Christians, is this what you are endeavoring to do? Another clear passage showing the importance of holiness is Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. The Bible says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them." Well, those that will actually get into the kingdom, those that are called overcomers in the book of Revelation, these people are not only called blessed, they're called holy. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That word pure also means clean. Blessed are the clean in heart, for they will see God. And sin can defile, contaminate, and bring a true Christian to a spiritual death. The word holy also means sanctified. In fact, the word saint, and repeatedly we find, especially in the Pauline epistles, he has used the word saint in addressing these Christians. That word saint means holy one. They were living holy back then, unlike today. The word refers to being set apart from sin and set apart for God. The Apostle Paul also wrote this. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 1, all the way on down to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are already living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you." Notice that. The Apostle Paul already told them this, but he's reiterating. He's telling them again about this warning according to this passage. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. Two more scriptures. This is verse 7 as well as verse 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God called us to live a holy life, not an impure life once you get saved. And if you're sexually immoral, you're not holy. I don't care what they teach about imputed righteousness. It's a distortion and a poisonous, deadly lie. God does see that sin, and I'll show you that in the future, in future broadcast. Well, it says that we are to learn to control our body in a way that is holy and honorable. Does that describe you? And is your understanding of Paul and his grace message one that would warn believers, as the Apostle Paul warned them in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8? He already told them this, but now he's putting it in print for them to hear it again. And you're going to see that this is typical for Paul. This is Paul's typical message. Heaven is a holy place prepared by the holy God for holy people. Another scripture that needs to be inserted in the Romans row, that is if you're going to get a true picture of what the Bible says about salvation, is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Well, he can't be talking about natural life, since it tells us how we will continue to live and how one will end up dying. Well, the Apostle Paul died physically, and he certainly was not living according to the sinful nature. Amen. It's not talking about that. It's talking about spiritual death. The Apostle Paul said to Christians, people that had already been saved, that if they live according to sinful nature, they will die spiritually. And this is never emphasized, and it cannot be emphasized, by the eternal security teachers. The people that believe in the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, once elect, always elect, once a son, always a son. They can't tell you this, and you could see why this would be removed from the Romans Road gospel presentation. They're giving you a partial truth as a whole truth. They're leaving vital truths about salvation out of the message. And Romans 8:13 is certainly vital. I said before that this passage refers to spiritual death. I'd like you to listen very carefully for the next several minutes, and I'll prove to you that that is definitely what it's referring to. Paul taught what would happen to Christians if they live according to the sinful nature at least three times in the scriptures. Here in Romans 8:13 and twice in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:19 through 21, and then in chapter 6, verse 8 as well. In Romans 8:13, he said that they would die. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, he said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, the real grace teacher, taught, if you please your sinful nature, if you sow to please your sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. In contrast, the reaping eternal life. And according to Galatians 6, 8, eternal life will be reaped only if you sow to please the Spirit of God. So this is another salvation passage that is understood wrongly as a rewards passage. That's Galatians 6, 8. But if you compare Romans 8, 13 with Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and Galatians 6, 8, the die refers to not inheriting the kingdom, which also equals reaping destruction instead of reaping eternal life. So that brings up another important truth. Because if you compare scripture with scripture, if you look at those three passages taught by the same Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament writer, it's crystal clear that he's talking about spiritual death. But also notice, because we're living in such a dark day, that some people are saying that you can still enter the kingdom of God but not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's clearly refuted here, because Galatians 5:19 through 21 speaks of not inheriting the kingdom of God, which according to just one chapter later would mean that you reap destruction, the opposite of reaping eternal life. That means that if you don't reap eternal life, you're going to end up in hell. So not to inherit the kingdom of God means to end up in the lake of fire in the end. How important it would be to have Romans 8:13 in the present day gospel presentation, but unfortunately it has been left out. Let me give you another passage, also vital as far as I'm concerned. Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. You will say then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Paul is telling born-again Christians to be afraid about their salvation security. I repeat, the true grace teacher declaring the real gospel message wanted those who had already been saved to be afraid about their salvation security. And not to be afraid is to be arrogant and to be deceived. He's saying here in Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23, that you must continue in faith. That if you go back into unbelief, which can happen, as we see from other scriptures like Luke 8, 13, then you, the Christian, you will be cut off as the Jews were cut off. So God will treat the Christian the same way he treated the Jews, according to Paul. Hence, true Christians can lose their salvation. If you're a branch attached to a tree, if you get cut off from the tree, the life-sustaining energy and nourishment from that tree will be severed from you. And what will happen? You'll dry up and you'll be thrown in a fire, according to other scriptures. But not only that, he went on and he said the apostate who enters unbelief can get saved again if he comes back to faith. Besides that Romans 11:23 passage, which shows that God is able to graft them in again, we have other scriptures that similarly teach this way. That is, that if a person would turn away, they can come back. Now, this has caused great concern in the hearts of many people that have strayed into immorality and they would like to come back to God, and they question if they can possibly come back or not. They question that in light of Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. Let me quote that from the New American Standard Bible. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Well, very clearly, this is definitely the language of a person that has come out of darkness into God's wonderful light of salvation. Besides that, it's talking about being renewed again to repentance. So you see, they did repent prior to this point in time. Clearly, referring to people that were once saved, but since they had fallen away in this particular manner, in light of the context of the book of Hebrews. And if you compare chapter 6 with chapter 10, what these people apparently must have done, which would stop them from being renewed again unto repentance and come back to God, would be that they committed eternal sin. Now, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, that's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. We can see that from Romans 11:23, if you stop being an unbeliever, that is after you become a believer, if you drift into unbelief, and if you have faith again, you can come back. So that's not unforgivable. We find out elsewhere in the prodigal teaching of the Lord Jesus that this particular person strayed into sexual immorality with prostitutes and wild living, and Jesus taught he came back. And James tells us something similar about those that would stray into wickedness. James said in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, now these are the last two verses in his epistle. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is saying if a Christian, somebody that's in the truth, would stray into immorality, he could be brought back. But why is it then in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, they can't? Again, that's because they committed a different type of sin. They treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, according to chapter 10. They had become enemies of God, and therefore raging fire would be awaiting them, as it says there. These are not people that fell into adultery. These are not people that turned to alcoholism or drunkenness or lying or theft. These are people that committed a different type of sin, and according to the historical context of Hebrews, they would have to commit eternal sin. They would have to say that Jesus performed his miracles by the power of Satan to get back into the synagogue, which they were under heavy pressure to return to. Let's also remember that David got forgiven after he committed adultery and murder. The apostle Peter disowned Jesus 3 times. He came back to God. So we have not only David and Peter, we have Jesus teaching on the prodigal, and we also have James chapter 5, 19 and 20, which all teach you can come back. The exception to that would be Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And by the way, the reason I chose the New American Standard Bible is that there is no if in the Greek. Besides that, the tense is they have fallen away. They had already fallen away. It's not hypothetical. These people had done that. So this alone is destructive to the Calvinistic teaching that this cannot occur if somebody becomes saved. Romans 13, verse 11 is the last passage I'd like to bring to your attention. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Clearly, this is a salvation passage. The word salvation is here. Why isn't it in the Romans Road Gospel presentation? Paul was writing those that had already been saved. He said, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And it speaks of something yet in the future that they didn't entirely have at this moment. Well, if you piece all of these scriptures together and add that to the so-called Romans Road Gospel presentation, guaranteed it will be a much more accurate presentation. Once you become a Christian, you must persist in doing good to get eternal life. And that it's a continuous tense belief that you will need. And that true Christians, the image of Christianity, according to these passages in Romans, is shown to be one in which the Christian is set free from sin and he's a slave to God. And that, again, leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. Notice the emphasis on holiness. And sin can bring the true Christian to spiritual death. Christians must continue in faith and in God's kindness, or God himself will cut us off from the life-sustaining tree, as God did to the Jews. And finally, from Romans 13, there's an aspect of salvation yet in the future that even though present tense Christians who are saved at this moment don't have. So that alone implies that you can miss it. The Bible speaks of the helmet of our armor, the helmet of our armor being the hope of salvation. And not everybody is going to sow to please the Spirit of God, and consequently, it's not guaranteed. It says there in Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9, if we don't give up. Unfortunately, many do. So it's not a certainty.
Can you imagine what it would be like to die and to go to hell? Try to imagine the regret and deep anguish for those who wake up in this horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. As bad as that will be, even a greater surprise is awaiting the ones who believed in the security in sin gospel, commonly called eternal security. They died in a lost condition. They thought even for years that they would most assuredly go to heaven after their death, because they were once saved. But instead, they go to hell. This is how it will be for multitudes. Will you help us reach these and others before it's eternally too late? Please visit our website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org and order our 800-page book, Refuting the Teaching of Eternal Security. And God bless you.